It's always a great honor to be with you. It's always a great honor to be here at Unity Baptist Church. And putting them both together like this, a double honor, I guess. Thank y'all so much for thanking Miss Renee and honoring her and being good to her. We've been busy these past few days since we left here, which is about a month ago, I guess. We've been busy with our annual Christmas program. And I don't have one in here with me. I don't think I ever brought one in here. Our ministry has a pattern of a stocking. Does that look about right, Renee? Shorter than that, and pretty wide and all that, but it's a big old stocking. Our ministry sends out a pattern to ladies that sew, and they make stockings off that pattern. And each year, during the month of December, our missionaries go into several correctional facilities with those stockings and have church services with the inmates and the officers. And every facility that our missionaries go to have those services, they will distribute those stockings. Inside those stockings are items that's been sent in and picked up and collected in various ways from churches and individuals and families across the country of just things that we would consider daily necessities and toiletries and things like that, bars of soap, bottles of shampoo, toothbrush, toothpaste. And the thing about it, if our ministry didn't fill those stockings and take them to those inmates in particular, some of those inmates wouldn't hear from anyone, and a lot of them have been cut off from their family and all their friends, and they have no contact or no friendships, no acquaintances on the outside world. They're still a soul that the Lord loves, and they're still a soul that's going to live in heaven or hell for all eternity. And the Lord has blessed our ministry to do this every year, and so we just recently got couple of thousand stockings right now packed up and sitting in totes ready to go to the different prisons, and got some more we're going to be packing up. But not only inside those stockings, I wish I'd just brought one in and showed you what all was in there. I got one out there in a van, but anyway, it'll have five or six greeting cards and some writing pad and pens and pencils. And that way, if any of those inmates do have any people on the outside they wish to write or contact, they'll have pen and paper and cards to send to them. But most importantly, is in those stockings will be a lot of gospel tracts and a lot of discipleship materials, and oftentimes New Testaments and Bibles. And that stocking's big enough that you can put a whole Bible down in that stocking. And we don't just go and say, all right, we're here to give stockings out and give them out. We do have a 45-minute church service usually, if it works out that way, with each different group of people that we get to go in and see. And a lot of inmates are touched and blessed. And a seed is planted or watered through this ministry, and God's used it in a great and mighty way to bring many people to Himself. But the different facilities our missionaries go in, each inmate and each officer will receive one of those stockings and hopefully get to have some church. So that's pretty much what happens with us in our November and December. And just this morning, we're in Tipplersville, and that's one of the churches. Throughout the year, they collect items to go in those stockings. And we usually go, it can be anywhere from October to December, we go and pick those items up. And so we had scheduled to do that this morning. And we preached over there and gave them an update. Got to get in on a good baptism service. A young lady got saved 2 weeks ago. And the Lord's doing a great work down there. And I'm glad to report to you, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church in Tipplersville, Mississippi, is about to have to build a church. Thank God for that, amen. And one of them young people got on fire, got to witnessing to some of their friends, and one of them got saved, and then another got saved, and then another got saved. They started reaching out to their friends, and a lot of you I know probably don't know where Tipplersville's at. I don't know how to explain it, except when you go to Ripley, Mississippi, if you go a little further, you come to Faulkner, Mississippi, and once you pass Faulkner, you go a little bit further, and then you come to Tipplersville, Mississippi, and I think if you go a little bit further, you come to Tennessee. I believe that's right. Oh, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. You know about that, don't you? And so there might even be another little place or two, but anyway, in between there. But A lot of the materials that's going in those stockings, they come out of our print shop there in Cleveland, Tennessee, where Renee and I spend most of our time trying to make sure that these printed materials for evangelism and discipleship are prepared and ready to go. I can't remember, seemed like since we was here, I believe since we was here last time, we had a part in filling up a 40-foot container with gospel materials. And facts about it, that container is on a ship in the ocean somewhere right now on its way to Uganda. Here in a few weeks, some missionaries from our ministry will fly to Uganda and be there to meet that container full of gospel materials. It's a 40-foot container packed from wall to wall and ceiling to floor with Bibles and gospel tracts and gospel materials. But our missionaries will be meeting with some local pastors over there in Uganda, and they will be having services mostly in the prisons and schools over there. And that door is very wide open right now to our ministry, and they are begging for more preachers to come into their schools over there and just bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of them's realized what a difference the gospel makes, and they want everybody to get in on it, and it's made a difference in a lot of people's lives. And we're just so thankful the Lord keeps us busy. And this morning we was giving an update to that church, and we appreciate y'all being so gracious and letting us come here on short notice. Of course, when I came here, I came ready to preach but not expecting to preach. And if I don't ever preach when I come here, my feelings won't be hurt, but I'll always be ready when I come here. I already talked to your pastor about this, and he knows how that is. But we're always grateful for the opportunity to get to preach. We really wanted to come to bring our goat's milk jars back that we had got last month when we was here, amen. And so we came up with that and came up with some empty honey jars and different things. So we got a box full of jars out there that we know the Owen family and maybe some other people can use. There might even be one out there that used to be filled with candied jalapenos possibly in that box. I don't know for sure. But anyway, goat's milk's gone, candied jalapenos gone, and we're not hinting for refills. We're just trying to be a blessing, amen. Of course, we will. We will not refuse, amen, any refills that might come along. But anyway, thank you so much, church, for your love for our family and just for always being anxious to hear from us and hear an update from us. And we're grateful for the friendship of this church. And Lord willing, Wednesday night we'll be preaching at Victory Baptist Church there in Smithville. And my son will be preaching there on December the 22nd. I think Sunday morning, and then they're going to have a turnaround service. He'll be preaching there Sunday afternoon, and then I'll be preaching there Sunday morning, Sunday evening on December the 29th. And we're not candidating over there. We're just helping them out like we did y'all when you was without a pastor and didn't have anybody. And I'm thankful. I didn't even do any soliciting for it, but as a nobody missionary that a lot of folks don't even know, I have not had a service in December that has not been filled. And that's unusual for a lot of evangelists and missionaries, but we're so thankful the Lord has filled up our schedule. And I thought I was going to get a night off, but we was with a pastor last Sunday night. And as a matter of fact, what you said a while ago made me think of something he said. He called on somebody to come up and sing a special, and they came and sang. Then he called on somebody else in the church to come up and sing. And he said, the trio sang the song that I was going to sing. They already sang my song. And I thought about that. I guess that'd be a good excuse. And I don't know if the guy was serious or not, but the pastor, he didn't know what to think. And he called on somebody else and went over and sat down. And he thought a minute and he said, "Brother, you need to learn more than one song." Amen. So anyway, I didn't think about it. When you ask me to sing a special, I will greatly do that, but the choir sang mine tonight. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, amen. But Matthew chapter 1 this evening, Matthew chapter number 1, and bear with me for just a few minutes as we read these first 17 verses in Matthew chapter 1 and try to preach to you some things here from the Word of God that will go right along with that song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And we're still kind of working on this and thinking on it and meditating on it, but I think we got enough to try to give you something tonight here from the Word of God that I hope will be a help to you long life's way. Matthew chapter number 1, and I'd like to read these first 17 verses. Now, if you don't think I pronounce these names right, please forgive me and enlighten me after service. I am pronouncing them how I heard Alexander Scorby do it for many years on cassette tapes and then CDs. And now I've got somebody else reading through the Bible on a Bible app, and he does not pronounce these names the same as Alexander Scorby did. And I probably will mess some of them up due to listening to Brother Scorby and this other guy. But anyway, I got one of them Bibles here. It's got all them different marks in them to help you pronounce these names. But let me read these and bear with me. And then we want to preach to you some things from out of these verses tonight. And hopefully these verses will become a blessing to you if they haven't became a blessing to you already. Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasses, Manasses begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah. And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadoc, and Sadoc begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Lord, help me to stay focused tonight, and help me to deal with the things that's upon our heart and mind. Help me to speak what you'd like me to speak, and help me to be just as brief as you'll let me be, but help me to be a blessing to those that are gathered here tonight, and speak to our hearts from your word, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of 50 different genealogies that's found in your Bible. So that tells me, knowing that every word of God is pure, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All scriptures are given by inspiration of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's four different verses of scripture that tell us how important the words and the word of God are. And so God didn't just put something in here to take up space. And he didn't just need a bunch of filler. He put it in here for a reason. And he put 50 genealogies in this Bible for a reason. And right here, basically, is going to be the answer to why these 50 genealogies. Now, the majority of them are found in the Old Testament, but most of them are somehow tied in to this genealogy that we read tonight. Now, let me give you this right here in case you didn't know. There are three genealogies of Jesus Christ given to us in the New Testament. Two are human genealogies, and one is the divine genealogy. We just read to you one of the human genealogies, that is the earthly genealogy. And then Luke, in Luke chapter 3, also gives us another version of the earthly genealogy. And the divine genealogy of Christ begins in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, goes down through the rest of the chapter. With all that in mind, you say, well, what's significant about these verses? Why are they so important? I remember I have read these in years gone by. I read these and said, Lord, why did you put that in there? And in asking that question and trying to really understand why did you put that and 49 other so genealogies in the Word of God, why did you put that there and want us to read it? How can it help us, Lord? Have you ever thought that? And I hope you haven't ever thought that, but I've thought that. I've read through Matthew 1 as I was reading through my Bible and thought, Lord, why? I mean, what am I supposed to learn from this? How can it help me? How can it be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction? And I got that mixed up there. For doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction. Right, I just did it again. Anyway, you can read it over in Timothy. As we thought about that and pondered on these verses and looked at some other scriptures, Jesus Christ is known, was known, always will be known. We know Him as the King of Kings. He is called that a number of times in our Bible. Jesus is the King of Kings. There is not another king like Him. But He was also the King of the Jews. And you read on in Matthew, Herod killed a bunch of babies because he had heard the news that there's a new king in town. There's the King of the Jews has been born. And he sent men and sought and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And he said, "Send word to me when you find him so I can go worship him." That was not his intent at all. And Herod was the king, and he didn't think there ought to be another king. And he was going to do away with this king so that he can continue to be king. Now, we have presidents here in the United States of America. It's been that way ever since our country was founded. But many nations today still are ruled by kings and queens. In those nations that have a king or a queen, that king or queen actually has the final say in all matters that pertain to the people of that kingdom. And I'm going somewhere with this, if you'll just stay with me a few minutes. Except if we lived in a nation ruled by a king, then that would mean that king tells that kingdom what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And if you don't do it like the king says to do it, then you have to suffer the consequences. The king rules his kingdom as he sees fit, and he makes different rules, he makes different laws, and he uses these to govern his kingdom and to run his kingdom. And if you don't abide by the king's rules and laws, then you have to suffer the consequences. Jesus Christ is not like any earthly king. Jesus Christ does have a kingdom, and He has given us laws and words to live by, but they are for our benefit. It's not so much. Let me just say this. Earthly kings rule by laws and rules. Jesus Christ rules His kingdom by grace. And that's what I'd like to show you from these verses tonight. I want you to see Jesus Christ as our gracious King. Jesus Christ is our gracious King. And I got four main points I'd like to point out to you, and I don't think I got any sub-points under them. But I want to show you from these verses how that they point out four different ways, and there's a lot more to be said, but I want to show you four ways in which Jesus Christ is made manifest as the King of Grace, our gracious King. First of all, I want you to think about this. The grace of God is manifest in these verses in God's choice of one particular woman. She is named here in verse number 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Who in the world is this Mary lady? Why has God chosen her to be the womb through which He will come in fleshly form? Now, a lot of folks have got things mixed up about Mary. They worship her. They put her equal to or above our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They make statues. I've been to places. I've been to one place in particular in the United States of America. They have a 35-foot statue of Mary. They call it a Queen Madonna. And people come and they cry at this statue's feet, and they leave their prayer request, and they pray to this statue, and they cry out to this statue. All for nothing, all vainly. But they believe that they are doing the will of God, and they don't know any better. Someone has not enlightened them. these particular people, their teachings tell us that there's not one Redeemer, but there are two Redeemers, not one mediator between God and men. They say there's two. Basically, what they teach, yes, you should believe in Jesus Christ, but in order to get to the heart of Jesus Christ, you must go through the Virgin Mary. You must go through His mother. That's what they say. Can I tell you this? If Mary knew today how they worshiped her and how they elevated her, she would be very upset. Can I say this? We would not even know who Mary was at all. She was a nobody, actually. And her name wouldn't even be here had God not chosen her. And let me just clarify. There is only one Redeemer and one way to heaven. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And you can read over in the book of Luke, and I'm not even going to turn to all those scriptures tonight, but you can read the first three chapters in the book of Luke, and I might refer to a couple of those verses, but you will see that... don't tell nobody that might get offended by this, but you'll find out Mary was a sinner. Mary was a sinner who needed a Savior, just like any other sinner, just like you and I. Mary knew this. Mary acknowledged this. Mary testified and clarified that God is her Savior. Mary turned from her sins and she turned to God. Now you might say, well, Mary was a good woman. Yes, Mary was a clean woman. Yes, Mary was a godly woman. Mary was a virtuous woman. You can say all these things about her, but she would still be upset if she knew the place of elevation that people have put her on today. Why did God choose Mary? Will you just let me answer that question later? It's going to be hard to. I probably ought to go ahead. You know why God chose Mary? Let me just read you a couple of verses right here in Luke chapter number 2, if I may. In Luke chapter number 2. There's too many passages here to look at. In Luke chapter 2 here. And let me find them. Give me just a moment here. And I told you I don't have all my ducks in a row on this. And I might be looking for something in Luke chapter number 1. But anyway, I'll find it here in just a moment. If you'll just bear with me. And I know this will be a blessing to you. But anyway, here in the book of Luke, the angel of the Lord came to Mary and had also came to Elizabeth. Here it is, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. You're familiar with these verses. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, two things I'd like you to see right there. Number one, in verse number 28, this angel said to Mary, let me back up. How is grace defined? And you don't have to answer that. And it's been given many definitions, but the bottom line, grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. What did this angel say to Mary in verse number 28? Hail thou that art highly favored. If you look that up and study it out, this angel is saying, you have been endued with grace. This is not something you deserve. It's not something you earn. It's just because of the goodness of God shined upon you. You've been endued with grace. Also, down here in verse number 30, this angel says, Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. If you look that up and study it out, it's the same. It comes from the same word as in Genesis 6:8, I believe it is, where the Bible said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you know why Mary was chosen to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He is the gracious King. she got in on what she got in on because of the grace of God. And you can look in other places in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can see that Jesus on one occasion, some people came to Jesus and his disciples and said, "Thy mother and thy brethren are without, and they're seeking audience with you, and they desire to see you." Jesus said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brethren? He that doeth the will of God, he's the one that is my mother and my brethren." In other words, he's saying, look, just because she's my mother, just because I was born of her womb, just because I'm fleshly kin to her, I don't give her any special privileges. She's just a sinner, and she has to call upon the Lord for a Savior. And so, in other words, just being humanly kin to Jesus Christ did not get Mary anywhere. And so we see the grace of God manifest in His choice of one woman. I'm going back to Matthew 1. Also, I'd like you to see the grace of God made manifest in God's choice of the seed of two men. It's in verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's what this genealogy is about. Jesus' earthly right to rule as God's king and the king of the Jews. A king, in other words, I challenge you to go to some country where they have a king or a queen. And go to wherever you got to go. Go to whatever official building you got to go to. And just go in there and tell them that you believe that you're supposed to be the king of this country, this nation, or you're supposed to be the queen, and you want your name put in the hat, and you want to be next in line. You know what's going to happen to you? They're going to laugh at you, and they're going to put you in prison, and they'll probably execute you. You know why? Because you don't just wake up and decide to become a king or a queen. It's something that is because of a bloodline and a genealogy. It's something that is passed down through different means and avenues. And this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, it shows Jesus' royal line, but it also shows His racial line, and it shows that He has the right to be God's king and the king of the Jews. Amen. That's what this is about. And so the book of the generation, and I've always loved the book of Matthew and where God put it in His New Testament. If you could just get a Jew to honestly read the New Testament. They think, most Jews think, that Christians are anti-Jewish Jew haters, that thinks that they're better than the Jews. Oh, if they only knew the truth. If we could just get, and they think the New Testament is an anti-Jewish book that was written by Christians to go against the Jews. Well, that's far from the truth, isn't it? If you could ever just get Jews to honestly, and I know some that have honestly began to seek for themselves because of the testimony and changed lives of others, and we could share a lot of that with you tonight, but if you could just get them to read. When the Jews opened Matthew chapter 1 and they began to read these words, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, when it said the Son of David, the Jews' attention would be gotten. They would recognize that name. They would recognize, and they know, everyone else knows, David was Israel's greatest earthly king. And it goes a little further. Not only was Jesus the Son of David, but He was also the son of Abraham, the father, the founding father of the nation through whom the Lord Jesus Christ came. They would recognize. They call Him Father Abraham, matter of fact. I believe that's what the man called Him in Luke 16 as he was talking back and forth. Father Abraham. And he was the father of the Jews. He was the founding. He was the one that God made the covenant with and said, "Abraham, if you'll follow me and believe me and trust me, do what I tell you, your seed will be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the heaven, multitude so great no man can number it. Through thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That's what God promised Abraham. Well, let me ask you something. You don't have to answer it. I'm going to answer it for you. I just want you to think. So Jesus descended from David. Jesus descended from Abraham. Let me ask you a question. Thinking about David. Was David a sinner? Well, I don't have time to talk about that. We know that David was a sinner. We know that he wasn't always obedient to God. And we can look at many times in his life when he did things contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the will of God. And you think about David, one of his most known sins would be his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. What about Abraham? Was Abraham a sinner? Well, I remember reading about where Abraham did not ask God to get in on his plan, and he fled down into Egypt when he didn't ask God whether or not it was right for him to go. I also read where Abraham stepped ahead of God and decided to try to answer God's prayer in a human way, as God had promised Abraham, and through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham waited, and he got tired of waiting. He became impatient. He acted on his own. He went in unto Hagar, and there's still a mess today because of all that. That was not God's plan. God showed Abraham, "Abraham, that was not my plan. Ishmael is not the promised son that I told you about. Isaac was the promised son." Abraham also, we find that he lied on two different occasions about his wife for fear of his own life and fear for her life, that the enemy would come and take her as their own. Abraham said to his wife, "Tell them you're not my wife, you're my sister," if they ask you. He lied. He asked his wife to lie. Well, it just takes, I read in the book of James where if a man is guilty of committing one sin, if he offends in one point, he's guilty of all. It just takes one. And I don't have time to go there tonight, amen. David was a sinner. Abraham was a sinner. What about their seed? Okay, what about Solomon? Now, may I say Solomon was, in some senses, he was known as one of the wisest men to ever live. And he was wise because he asked God for wisdom instead of asking him for many other things that he could have asked for. But look at the life of Solomon. Solomon was probably 10 times worse than his father. Solomon married foreign women, and his heart was turned away from the true God and the idol gods, and Solomon went through all these experiences in life. You can look in the book of Ecclesiastes and see some of the experiences. And Solomon said, "I've been everywhere, and I've done everything, and it's all vanity and vexation of spirit." He could tell that because he learned it the hard way through living a life of a transgressor and living a life of sin. No wonder he said the way of a transgressor's heart. He knew that. Solomon was a sinner. He followed right in his father's footsteps. What about Isaac? Was Isaac a sinner? Well, he certainly was not as godly as his father Abraham. And I know you can say a lot of good things about these men, but I'm just trying to tell you tonight, here are two men in the genealogy of Christ that, humanly speaking, they don't belong in the genealogy of any king, much less the King of Kings. Solomon was, Isaac was guilty of the same sins that his father was. Isaac told his wife to lie about being his wife, just like his father did. Isaac, on many occasions, was disobedient to what the Word of God said. So, let me ask you this. Why are these two names included in the earthly genealogy of the King of Kings? Do you know why they're there tonight? Can I ask you a question? Let me move on. Let me just move on. We see God's grace manifest in his choice of one woman, Mary. We see God's grace manifest in his choice of two seeds, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. Then I want you to go down to verse 17. In verse 17, we find out that this genealogy covers a period of three different portions of time, each of 14 generations. We're specifically told of three different periods of time, 14 generations each. Think about them with me for just a minute, and let me just make some comments. And by the way, the reason Abraham and David are included in this genealogy, though they were sinners and though their seed was sinners, he's the King of Grace. He's the King of Grace. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Well, I wanted to save that for the end, but I couldn't, amen. Look at these three different periods of time. What about this first period of time? From Abraham to David. All of us know about this period of time. From Abraham to David was a time when a non-existent nation came into existence, and many of the people from Abraham to David did mighty works and were used, and we still look to them as good examples, and some not so good. But many of our heroes of faith, the patriarchs, they're all between that time. A nation that never existed before, but now here they are, full of godly heroes, men and women that we still look up to today as heroes of the faith. Many of them's names are named in Hebrews chapter 11 as the saints of faith. And so what about this second period of time? From David until the carrying away into Babylon. You know what you see during this period of time? You see a godly nation turn its back on God willingly and knowingly. You see a nation that goes into apostasy. They willingly turned against their God. And matter of fact, you can see even right around this time, I think about David, the reason why Samuel or Saul became the first king of Israel. God was their king, and that's how God meant it to be. But you know what the children of Israel did? They cried and they prayed and they said, "We want to be like all the nations around us. We want to be like the world. We want to be like everybody else. We need a man that we can see and that we can touch. We want a king." You know what God did? God said, "I'm going to answer that prayer. I'm going to give you what you asked for. And you'll see how good you had it then." And so they chose Saul to be their king, who started out on the right foot but winds up actually, as some have said, a type of the Antichrist. Winds up living in disobedience. And that's what you see during this second period of time right here. A nation that's turned its back on God and they've just began to go down the tubes, and they've just began to lead very ungodly lives until you come to this third period of time. From Babylon, and by the way, their sin and their apostasy wound up putting them into captivity. Now, none of this took God by surprise. He knew all this was going to take place, and He had things in place, and there was still a godly remnant and a goodly remnant all this time. But then from Babylon unto Christ, he mentions here, these 14 generations. Do you know what's significant about this third period of time that's mentioned here? Almost nothing is significant about it. There are no heroes during this period of time. Very little is known. It's enshrouded in darkness. It's 600 years of datelessness with names of people we barely even recognize. And it's a nation going down the tubes. Finally, ending up cursing and spitting on their own Messiah who came through that nation. But nevertheless, it was through that nation that rejected God and rejected their Messiah that very Messiah was born. You say, how can that be? I'll tell you how that can be. Because He's the gracious King. It's all because of His grace. Fourthly tonight, and I'd like to say I'm closing here. This is my last main point. But let me just hit the highlights right here. Let me explain something. I am not against women. I am not against females. I'm not one of them kind of people. I'm pointing out the females tonight for a reason. One thing, I don't have time to talk to y'all about all the men that's listed here. There's only five women named here, and we done talked about one of them, okay? If y'all want to take the time, I don't. I don't have the strength, and we don't have the time to talk about all these men. There's 10 times as many men listed here as there are women. And so I'm not picking on women tonight. But here's a couple of things I'd like to point out. Others have pointed them out before me. It was not common for a woman to be listed in any male Jewish genealogy, much less a royal genealogy. And yet here we find these five women listed. And not only that, but if you begin to look at the lives of these women, I'd like you to see the grace of God manifest in four outcast sinners tonight. And first of all, in other words, the inclusion of these four outcasts. In verse number 3 here, we read of Tamar. I won't turn to the passage, but you can go over there and read it when you want to in Genesis 38. You probably have a reference right there near her name. In Genesis 38, we find that Tamar had promises that were made to her. They were broken. And because of that, she decided to live a sinful life. She decided to dress up like a harlot and deceive her father-in-law. She conceived a child with her father-in-law. And you can read about all this, and you can read about genealogies that tie these things in. I mean, a harlot girl. Harlot girl. And if I'm not mistaken, if you go back and study her, she wasn't even a Jew anyway. She was a Gentile. What? I thought we was reading about a Jewish king's genealogy. What's a woman doing in there? And what's a Gentile woman doing in there? Well, she's not the only one. You read on down a little further. In verse number 5, you find this lady by the name of Rahab. If me or your pastor or some other preacher came in here and said, turn to Joshua chapter number 2, I want to preach to you about Rahab tonight. You know what the next two words you would think of would be? Somebody tell me, the harlot. Rahab the harlot. If you do a background study on Rahab, you'll find that she was a professional runner of a house of prostitution. Not only did she give her own body into prostitution, but she made her living by soliciting and prostituting other women. And that's how she made her living. So that's why she was known as Rahab the harlot. Why is she here in this genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it goes a little further. And by the way, you can read about that in Joshua chapter 2. Also, in the fifth book of our Bible, the book of Ruth, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, the eighth book. I believe that's the eighth book here. They got my math off there. It's the eighth book. Verse 5, you read about her. You read about Ruth. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. You say, yeah, but Ruth was a godly woman. Ruth was a virtuous woman. Yeah, you can say a lot of good things, but we're not thinking about the whole background as we're looking at the book of Ruth. Sometimes you could even look at Ruth and say, what is that even doing here in our Bible? I thought Ruth was from the nation of Moab. She was. You know what the psalmist said about the nation of Moab? It's God's washpot. It's when all the filth and all the things are cleaned up, all the scum and all the grime and all the dirt and all the filth and all the sin left over. God said, that's how I view Moab. That's my washpot. You remember how Moab started? Moab got its start back in Genesis chapter 19 through Lot's daughters getting him drunk and committing incest with him. He didn't even know when they came out, when they came in, and when they went out. And Lot's two daughters conceived, and those sons that were born were called, Amnon and Moab. And through that, those nations started. That's where Moab got its start. And you know what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 10? An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. In other words, Moab was a cursed nation. And yet here we're reading about the genealogy, the earthly genealogy of the King of Kings. And Ruth's name, Ruth. The Moabites worshiped gods who were known for taking live children and dropping them in the fire and praising their idol gods, thinking that that would gain the favor of their idol gods. They committed human sacrifice of their children and burned them alive. That was the Moabites. Ruth does not belong here. So says I. So says any human being. Humanly speaking, she don't belong here. Besides that, she's not even a Jew. She's a Gentile. And she's from a nation that God cursed. Why is she here? You go a little further. You go a little further. Verse number 6. Her name is not mentioned, but we know who she is, don't we? Verse number 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah.
Now, I want to point out something right here. Uriah's name certainly does not belong here because Uriah is not part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name should have never even been put there, humanly speaking. He don't even fit in this. Bathsheba fits in it. She's not even named. Except, like I was introduced tonight as Renee Burnett's husband, that's the case here. Bathsheba's the one whose name should have been named here, not Uriah's name. Uriah didn't have anything to do with Christ, but the woman he was married to did. Her that had been the wife of Uriah. But can I tell you this? You'll have to go back and read this yourself. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. And Uriah, you remember, carried his own suicide note because David had committed adultery with Uriah's wife. Uriah remained faithful to what was right. He remained faithful to his king. His king gave him a chance to go be with his wife, but he slept on the king's doorstep. And David said, well, I got to deal with this some other way. And he gave Uriah's own death warrant and said, take this message to Joab and tell everybody I asked how this doing. Uriah carries this message back to Joab. Joab opens it. It says, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and back away from him. And then news came to David, thy servant Uriah is dead. Uriah did right. Can I just tell you this? This is the bottom line. Why is Uriah named here? Because he don't even fit in. He don't even belong here. He's not part of Jesus Christ's genealogy. But his name's mentioned here. You know why it's mentioned here? And why is Bathsheba's name not mentioned here? She's the name that ought to be mentioned there, but she's just mentioned as the wife of her. Uriah honored God, and God honored Uriah. For all eternity, Uriah's name will be here. Uriah honored God and did right, and God honored Uriah. And so his wife, we know who his wife was, Bathsheba. And so we got Tamar, a harlot. We got Rahab, a harlot. We got Ruth, the Moabitess. And we got Bathsheba, who everything that David did wrong, Bathsheba did the very same things. You know, oh yes, David didn't do all that by himself. When David sent for Bathsheba, she could have been like her husband Uriah, and she could have did right, and she could have said, I'm not going to the king's palace. I'm a married woman, and I'm going to remain faithful. No, she committed adultery just like David did. It took both of them. And I don't know how involved she was or what all she knew about the plot to kill Uriah, but I know this. She became the wife of David. After it was all said and done, she was just as guilty as David was of committing the same sins. And so we see four outcasts. Why are they here tonight? Why? And three of these definitely were Gentile women. Why are they here? Why are these ungodly, sinful Gentile women in the earthly genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ? And why is Bathsheba there? You know why they're there? Because he's the King of Grace. The bottom line's this, and I didn't deliver this like I had hoped to deliver it tonight, but you think about, why did God choose Mary? Why did God choose Abraham and David? Why did God work during these three awful periods of time? And why didn't he include these ungodly people? You know why? Because he's the King of Grace. And the same thing can be said about you. Why are you sitting in the house of God tonight, listening to a preacher hollering and screaming the Word of God? Why are you able to come to the choir and sing the praises of God? Why are you able to take your needs and cares and prayer requests and talk to the Father, talk to the God of all glory? Why are you able to pray? Why does He answer some of your prayers? Why are you not on the way to hell tonight? Why has your life been changed from the inside out? You know why? Because you've met the King of Grace. Jesus Christ is our gracious King. Thank you for letting us preach to you tonight.